Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Actually, you know, before we get into the sermon tonight, I needed to announce, and I wanted to announce, and I keep forgetting to announce, that VBC Manila has planted another church in the Philippines this last week in Pampanga, and they had their launching weekend this last week, and they had 30 in attendance for the first service, and I've been meaning to tell you that, and so just be in prayer for them there. So on Wednesday nights, we are normally going through a Bible study. We finished Ezekiel, and I'm still recovering from Ezekiel, so I haven't jumped into a new Bible study. And I keep telling you we're going to start a study in Ephesians, and we are going to. And I promise you we're going to do that in the next couple of weeks. But I've been taking these Wednesday nights and just kind of dealing with some standalone sermons and some specific types of sermons. And tonight I want to do that, and I want to preach to you a very specific sermon, and I want to kind of explain to you where this sermon came from and the importance of it. And earlier this year, I think maybe late last year, my wife actually taught a class to some of the ladies who are going into ministry, and she taught a class entitled "Different Types of Church Members and How to Deal with Them." Now, she taught this class from a pastor's wife perspective and just kind of the different things you'll have to deal with in ministry. And it's interesting because earlier this week, her and I were just kind of came up in conversation. We were talking about that. And I was telling her how I should take those notes and write a sermon out of it. You know, I should take those ideas and turn it into a sermon. Of course, she didn't preach a sermon. She just had some notes and things that she'd been talking about. And we'd kind of joked about that, and we'd been talking about that. And then this morning, I got a call from a dear pastor friend of mine, and he just called and asked if he could talk to me, and he had some questions, just some issues he was dealing with at church, and it kind of made me think about this whole concept. He asked me questions, and I'm not complaining, you know, because of the influence that the Lord has allowed our church to have on different churches all over the country. From time to time, I get a call from a pastor just saying, "Hey, I'm dealing with this situation. Do you have any advice?" And, you know, we spent, I don't know, maybe a couple of hours on the phone just kind of dealing with some issues that he was having and some people and how do you deal with it and those things. And, you know, out of all of that kind of comes this sermon tonight. And I want to help you, and I want to teach you something that would help all of us. And it's this idea of how to deal with different types of church members. Because what I've learned in ministry and what I've learned not only in our ministry here in Sacramento, but what I've learned in the small amount of interaction that the Lord has allowed me to have with different pastors throughout the country is that it seems like we all have the same types of personality types. You know, they got different names and, you know, different faces, but it seems like we deal with a lot of the same issues and concepts. And I think that if we learn from that and understand that, it would help everything run a little smoother and run a little better. Now, let me give a disclaimer and say this, okay? The average church member is just a great person, all right? And most churches are filled with great people. You know, the group of people, and I want to read this, that makes up most churches, they may be young or mature in the faith, but regardless, they have a sincere desire to grow and serve the Lord. The average church member usually does not cause any harm to the church. They will typically have your everyday problems and are not going to purposely cause issues. As a mature Christian, they are a huge blessing to the church and are dedicated workers. Many times, they are the ones to be hurt or manipulated by the more problematic type of people. And you know, I don't want to just brush all the great church members off or just kind of put everybody in a category that's maybe not the greatest category. But what I want to do tonight is I want to give you seven kind of personalities, seven types of personalities that you'll see in church life. Because if you stick around at any church, whether it's this church or any church in America, you're going to probably come in contact with these. Or maybe you are one of these, and then this will be good for you too. So I want to give you seven personalities, seven different types of church members that you may deal with, and I want to teach you how to deal with them, and how to help your pastor deal with them, how to help your pastor's wife deal with them, and if you are them, I want to help you as well. Now, you're there in 1 Samuel 13, and I want you to notice I'm not preaching from this story specifically tonight. I'm not going through it verse by verse, but I'm using the story just as an illustration. And we see kind of the first type of personality that you come across. And by the way, let me say this. You will come across these personalities at your work. You'll come across them in your neighborhood. Some of you will be married to them, or you'll have been raised by them, or your spouse was raised by them. You'll see them at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you'll spend time with them. You know, so these are just you'll see them at the grocery store, because this is what we deal with and this is what we are. And the first one I want you to notice here is illustrated by Saul. 1 Samuel 13, look at verse 8. The Bible says this, and he, Saul, tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, I want you to understand the context. Saul is a leader, and he's, of course, the king. He's a political leader, but he is not the spiritual leader. The spiritual leader of the nation of Israel is Samuel. And Saul was given instructions to wait on Samuel, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, because Samuel had sent some news and saying, hey, I'm going to be there in about 7 days, wait for me, and he tarried for those days, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Notice verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me. Now, that's a big no-no, because you're not the high priest, because you're not the spiritual leader. Because this is not an area where you're supposed to exercise authority in. Saul, he said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that how it usually works? As soon as you get done doing whatever you were supposed to not do, the person that was supposed to do it shows up. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. And Saul is known for this. He's always shifting the blame. And actually, this is your fault, Saul, Samuel, because you didn't come in the days that you said you were going to come. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. So Samuel was supposed to make a supplication unto the Lord for the children of Israel to go into battle. But because Samuel was late, Saul said, well, then I guess I'm just going to have to do it. And in fact, I love the wording that he uses in verse 12, because notice what he says. He says, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. And then he says this, I forced myself, therefore. You know, and you kind of have to chuckle at that, right? Because it's like, Saul, nobody forced you to do anything. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And I just want you to notice, the reason I'm reading this story is because in Saul we find kind of the first personality, the first type of church member that you may run into. And this is what we like to refer to as the controller. The my way is the best way, and my way is the only way, and my way is the way it's going to get done, especially if I perceive that the person who should have done it is dropping the ball. Now, I'm going to read to you a lot from my notes, and I don't normally do that, but let me just kind of go. I'm going to go through 3 steps when it comes to these personalities. I'm going to talk about who they are, how to deal with them, and then I want to talk to you if you happen to be them. So here's how they are. This group of people are known to want control of everything and often overstep, right, Saul? They step into areas that they have no authority. They step into areas, they do things that nobody asked them to do, that nobody gave them the permission to do, that nobody gave them the authority to do. They can come across as rude and very opinionated about things. They can be very pushy and will try to pressure you to make a decision. Now, look, whether you're the leader or not, they'll try to put pressure on you. You say, how do I know if I'm dealing with someone who's kind of a controller? Or you may refer to them as a very pushy type of church member. They will try to pressure you to make a decision. They will also attempt to get other people to agree with them in order to pressure you as well, or at least make you believe that this is the case. And often they're trying to pressure you to do something that you know, hey, that's not something we're supposed to be doing. That's not a decision that we're supposed to make. That we're now delving into something. No, I think pastor makes that decision. Or if it's a ladies thing, maybe the ladies will say, well, I think that's something that Miss Joanne should be doing with. And these controlling type of people will say, oh, well, we can make the decision. Well, we can. Well, they're not here. Or they're late, right? They haven't showed up at the time appointed like Samuel. So you say, well, how do you deal with these people? Well, let me help you with this. You need to be kind. You need to be kind. But you need to be firm. You need to be kind and firm. When they are pressuring you for an answer, and I often train our staff with this because you deal with these things with people, and when they are pressuring you for an answer, you need to try to slow them down. And this is what I'm often doing in most cases, even with people that aren't controllers or pushy, I'm often just trying to slow people down because the biggest mistakes people make in life, they make with rushed decisions. Don't give in to the false sense of urgency that they create. Everything's a false sense of urgency. By the way, I'm not preaching on finances. I'm done with that. I've preached far enough on that. But a lot of times these are the salespeople, right? False sense of urgency. You have to buy right now. And so don't give in to that false sense of urgency that they create. When a decision has been made, you need to be firm and not leave any room for them to maneuver their way to get what they want. So you need to be kind and you need to be firm. But these people need strong boundaries. The controlling type, the pushy type, they need strong boundaries. Let me talk to you in case you happen to be a controlling type of person. You need to learn to back off. You need to learn to defer to the leaders. And I'm just trying to help you with this, and I hope this helps you in church world. But I think this will help you at work, and for some of you, it'll help you with your husband, or it might help you with your parents, or whatever. Leaders are already under a lot of pressure. Do you understand that? Leaders are already under a lot of pressure. They want to feel like the people that are supposed to be helping them are helping them with the pressure, not adding to the pressure. So look, I'm just, and maybe this is just therapy for me, or maybe this will just help you understand how to understand your pastor. But nothing will get you benched faster than putting me under pressure. You say, I want to be used in the ministry. Okay, don't put pressure on me. Defer to the leader. Well, you were late. Sometimes we're late. Well, you had this come up. Things come up. Issues happen. Sometimes things happen, and I can't tell you what happened, but I have to deal with it. And you don't overstep, and you don't make decisions, and you don't do things or purchase things or decide we're going to do this. When you say, well, the leader's not around. If it's not your decision to make, controller, then don't make it. Just defer. Just learn to back off. Take a chill pill, as they say, and defer to the leader. Leaders are already under pressure. Don't add pressure. Go to 3 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Towards the end of the New Testament, you've got the book of Revelation, then you have Jude, then you've got 3 John, and look at verse 9. So I want to give you seven personalities. The first is the controller. Overly pushy. Pastor, I have this great idea. You need to make a decision right now. You need to decide right now. Well, if I got to decide right now, the answer is no. Well, we can't wait. It's got to be this way, and this is the only way, and don't listen to anybody else. Look, back up and back off. The leaders are already under pressure. Don't add pressure. Let me give you the second personality type that you'll come across in church life a lot, and it's the exalter. Are you there in 3 John 1? Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, notice what John, the beloved, John, the disciple that rested his head on Jesus' breast. I mean, the John who had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. See, the Diotrephes are the exalters. What are the exalters? They're the I'm so amazingly wonderful. Anything you can do, I can do better, right? I mean, who are these people? They are the boasters and the braggers. And the first tactic that they use is they talk themselves up. And that's, you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Other than the fact that it's pride and a little annoying, there's really not a big deal with that, except for the fact that their second tactic is tearing others down. See, John said he loveth to have the preeminence among them. That's bad enough, but then receiveth us not. He's talking John down. He's putting John down. Their second tactic is tearing others down. They will see anybody's accomplishment as a competition to outdo them. They will always have a story of how they did it bigger and they did it better. So how do you deal with this person? Well, you, if you're not the exalter, need to open your eyes to subtle influences from the exalter. Please understand this. And I hope this makes sense. I'll pray that the Holy Spirit gives me the right words to say this. Go to Proverbs, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 27. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll fall right in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. You need to open your eyes to subtle influences from the exalter. If you find yourself overly obsessed, and some of you need to just check this with your spouse. If you find your spouse overly obsessed, fixated, or fascinated by any one person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a problem there. And especially, and this is the part that I want to be careful about, but I don't know how else to say it, so I'll just say it. Especially if it's a regular person. If you find yourself just fixated, fascinated, obsessed with just a regular person, you have been manipulated and won over by the exalter. The boaster, the bragger, the look how great and look how wonderful I am individual. And you say, well, how would I know? You know, some of you need to just be listening to your spouse. And when they talk a lot about just this one person over and over and over and over again, there's a problem there. And you say, well, what do you mean by a regular person? And here's the thing. It's wrong either way. And anyway, any which way you do this, it's carnal. It's not of God. It's not a spiritual thing. But especially when it's a regular person. And you say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. It's wrong, but it kind of makes sense when we bring in a guest preacher from the other side of the country. Some of you listen to them, you know, all the time. You're listening to them online. So they show up and you're kind of starstruck by them. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's understandable. I get that. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's mature. I'm not saying it's the right way to treat people. But we understand that. But when it's just this, a regular church member, and you're just like, this is the greatest person ever. Look at this person. When I grow up, I want to be. It's like, you're older than they are. I'm just telling you that sometimes in churches, you have a Diotrephes who love it to have the preeminence among them. And they boast and they brag. And their first tactic is to talk themselves up. And their second tactic is to tear others down. Are we there in Proverbs 27? Proverbs 27. I want you to notice a tactic that they use. And it's interesting because what I want to show you is verse 2. And let me just say this before we go on. What if you're them? Well, if you're them, here's the advice for you. Live a life worth being praised for. Allow God and other people to exalt you and quit exalting yourself. Because in Proverbs 27 and verse 2, the Bible says this, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Now, here's what I find super interesting about this passage, is that in verse 1, he says this, because verse 1 is within the context, right? This is where the chapter begins. In the context of verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Here's the context to that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you say, well, that doesn't really make sense. What does boast not thyself of tomorrow have to do with let another man praise thee? And it doesn't make sense unless you've dealt with an exalter. Because you know what you find an exalter often does? They're always telling you what they're going to do. I'm going to start this business. I'm going to start this church. I'm going to get this many people saved. I'm going to memorize all these chapters. I'm going to read the Bible this many times. They're always telling you what they're going to do, and it's really easy to tell people what you're going to do, and then simple-minded people, no offense, simple-minded people say, wow, they must be so amazing because they said they're going to. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then he says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. What's the lesson? The lesson is this: live a life worth praising. Don't boast. Just do something great for God and let other people notice. Let other people acknowledge it. Let other people see it. But don't tell us what you're going to do. Just go out and do it. Just go out and be who you say you're going to be. But see, it's easier to talk than to actually do. One of my favorite quotes in the entire Bible, you don't have to turn there. It's found in 1 Kings 20:11 if you want to write it down. It's one of my favorite quotes in the Bible, and I haven't figured out a way. I'd like to preach an entire sermon series just from this one quote. I haven't figured out how to do that, but one day I'm going to figure out how to do it, and we're going to do it. It's a quote from King Ahab, who, if you know Ahab in the Bible, he's a bad guy. But he's being threatened by another king, and basically it's kind of like the fight, you know, like the kids in the playground, how they fight, you know, after school, I'm going to beat you up, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, or whatever. And it's kind of the grown-up version of that. And Ahab gives this great response to his enemy. In 1 Kings 20:11, the Bible says this: and the king of Israel answered and said, so here's his response. He says, tell him, because this other guy said, I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, you're going to be sorry. And he says, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And he says, you know, be careful about boasting about, well, my kids are never going to be like, hey, why don't you finish raising your kids before you start telling us how great your kids are going to be? Well, I'm never going to. Here's all I'm telling you. I'd like to get to the end of my life. I'd like to finish the course with joy and let other people say, wow, look what was accomplished there. Because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to give you 7 personalities. The first one is the controller. The second one is the exalter. And they're not in any particular order for any reason. They're actually just in order to help you get from verse to verse as quickly as you can. The third one is this, the comparer. So how do you know the comparer? They usually start their sentences like this. At my old church, well, Pastor so-and-so said, well, I think that, you know, we used to, when I was... 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I want you to notice the word commend there, that's the exalter, right? He says, don't compare yourselves with those that commend themselves. And by the way, when someone's commending themselves, they are commending themselves to try to get you to compare yourself. What's crazy is that our society is so insane, we've actually developed multi-million dollar platforms that are designed. I mean, we've got places like Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat or whatever with millions of people in it for the sole purpose of just boasting and bragging and commending ourselves. I mean, what do most people do on Facebook? See how great my life is in comparison to yours. Right? Because they don't show you the bad days. They just show you the great days. They make sure the camera's angled in a way where you can't see the messy house. Where you can't, you know, they make sure that the picture's taken in a way where I look thinner than I actually am. Right? Because the whole point is that I might commend myself. And I'm just telling you, there's something crazy with our society. You say, are you against Facebook? Look, I'll use any platform to get the gospel out. But we've developed these platforms in our country that are meant to be bragging and boasting platforms. And here's all I'm telling you. If this is you, who are they? Who are they? The comparer is often a discontented person that is always comparing. This can be in the form of them always being negative and having the grass is always greener on the other side mentality. It can also be in the form of having a comparison attitude, which will lead to the exalter or exaltation, where they will view themselves as always being the better one. They will think higher of people based on financial status and little of people who are not as well. How do you deal with them? Here's how you deal with them. Some of you need to deal with them online, right? Don't buy into their game. Do not allow them to put their comparison on you. Do not allow them to get into your head by pointing out where you lack and they don't. Because the comparison game has, and I preach theories on this, I'm not going to do it, but the comparison game has no winner to it. There's no win to the comparison game. Because Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of the number. We don't get numbered in that or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And the Bible says, look, it's not wise to compare. Well, I live here and they live there. You are a fool. I drive this and Dre drive that. Whichever way you want to go, I'm better because I drive this and they drive that, or I'm worse because I drive this and they drive that. Whichever way you want to go, it's foolish. The Bible says that we are to run the race that is set before us. And you know, the only person you ought to be comparing yourself to is to yourself. How are you doing spiritually this year in comparison to yourself last year? But don't worry about everybody else. And if you're them, if you're the comparer, find contentment in Christ. Find contentment in Christ and in yourself. Quit comparing. It's really annoying. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You're going to go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We talked about the controller, the exalter, the comparer. Here's the fourth personality type you might run into, different types of church members you might run into, and it's the self-absorber, the me, me, me. Is there anything else to talk about other than me? Philippians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this, let nothing be done through strife or, notice, vain glory. What's vain glory? Excessive pride over one's own achievements or abilities. He says, don't let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He says, but in lowliness of mind, this is humility, let each esteem. The word esteem means to think or regard of. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible says that we should esteem others as better than ourselves. Not look down on others or put ourselves on a pedestal. And then in verse 4, he says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, what is that referring to? It's not talking about being covetous and looking at what they have. It's talking about where your focus is. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The context is that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. So who are they? The self-absorbers. Who are they? The self-absorbers. Main priority is themselves. Usually, when conversing with them, it is a one-sided conversation, with you being the listener, right? These people generally do not pose a threat to others, and people do tend to avoid them. So how do you deal with them? Be patient. Be patient with them and kind, okay? They're not bad people. They're just really into themselves, okay? And if you're them, let me help you with this, work on becoming a good listener. Try to take note of how often you take over a conversation and hold others hostage. And try to focus on others. Because that just makes you a good person. And a person that other people want to be around. When we esteem others better than ourselves. You're there in Philippians 2, look at verse 14. Let me give you the fifth person. The fifth person is the complainer. My life is so terrible. Why are bad things always happening to me, right? Philippians 2:14. We could spend a lot of time on this. I mean, we could go to a lot of verses, but we're in Philippians, so let's just look at this one. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring. Murmurings, the word means complaining or expression of discontentment and disputing. Here's what he says. Do all things. Good things? Yeah, good things. But even the bad things. How about the unjust things? How about the I got taken advantage of things? How about I got the short end of the stick things? How about I didn't, you know, I wish I would have got what they got, and I wish I would have got that position, and I wish I would have got that promotion, and I wish I would have got that credit. He says, look, all things. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Here's what he's saying. There's never a reason to complain. There's never a time. According to God, there's never a time. When is it appropriate to complain? He says, do all things without murmuring. Meaning there's nothing to be done with murmuring. So who are the complainers? The complainers been known for their mumbling and constant complaining. They love throwing pity parties. And look, I get it. Pity parties are fun. They're the funnest parties to have. They love throwing pity parties for themselves. They are so focused on everything that is wrong in their life that they cannot see all the blessings they do have. How do you deal with them? Well, if you're having a one-on-one talk with them, you may want to kindly tell them to be grateful for all the things they do have and to not focus on what they don't have. This group of people tend to struggle with depression. Depression is being overly focused on themselves. Try to be extra encouraging and positive when speaking with them. And if that's you, if you're the complainer, then learn to count your blessings and quit complaining. Think about positive things. Look, not everything in your life is negative. And the Bible tells us that if there be positive things to think about, we should think on these things. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're there in Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have the controller, the exalter, the comparer, the self-absorber, the complainer. Here's number 6, the taker. Give me, give me. What can I get? What can you do for me, right? 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. This is actually a command of church discipline where he tells us people who don't do this, we ought to actually withdraw from them. From anyone that's acting disorderly. What does that mean? And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So he's saying, there are some people who are behaving disorderly, but you know that we did not behave disorderly. So now he's going to explain to you what that means. What does it mean to behave disorderly or to not behave disorderly? Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. He said, we didn't eat one of those donuts for nothing. He said, we weren't just takers. We weren't just there to take. We weren't just there to get as much as we could get without putting anything in. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, we didn't just take and take and take and take. We could have. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power. Not because we couldn't have just taken whatever we wanted and it would have been fine. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we commend and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, and then he says this, and eat their own bread. And I'm not saying you got to bring your own donuts, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying, though, is that in church life, sometimes you find the takers, and they're always just kind of taking, and they're never giving. They're never doing. They're never investing. It's all an investment in them, but it's never an investment in others. So who are they? This group of people have been raised to have a welfare mentality. They usually lack personal responsibility and expect others to provide and help them. In church, they expect a lot of help or money from other people. How do you deal with them? The best way to treat these people is to learn to say no. Also, try to teach them personal responsibility. We have seen the takers improve through the years, but every once in a while, it creeps back in, and they need to be reminded. It is difficult to retrain bad habits, like always expecting handouts, but with consistent teaching, the taker will improve. Now, if you are them, and I'd like you to go to John chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. John chapter 2. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you are them, if you are the taker, don't expect things from people. Look, you say, I don't know, am I a taker? Do you expect things from people? Then you are a taker. Don't expect things from people. And when people do give you things, when people give you things like rides, when they do give you a gift, when they do you a favor, when they give you financial help, when they give you a gift, you should say thank you. Amen. And it's not just you should say thank you. You should be genuinely appreciative. And you should look for ways to be generous to them, especially with those who have been generous with you. So look, don't just be a taker. It's like, oh, you give me, give me, give me, give me. No, look, people have been kind to you. They've been generous to you. Look for opportunities to be kind and generous with others. John chapter 2 and verse 16. I want to make this point when we're here with the takers. And it's this, John 2, 16. This is what Jesus said. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, this is one passage where Jesus explains this, or the Bible explains this, and we have this belief system at Verity Baptist Church that we are to not make the house of God a house of merchandise. What that means is that we don't sell anything at Verity Baptist Church. There is no merchandise that is ever sold. You say, how does this place work and how does it get financed? It gets financed through the generosity of God's people. It gets financed through people being obedient with their tithes and their offerings. Everything is given as an offering offered unto the Lord. But there's never a time when we'll charge you for something. You know, we have all those DVDs out there, and we're never going to say, well, they're usually $10.99, but this weekend they're $8.99. No, they're free. They're free. You can take whatever you want. You say, well, why would you do that? Because, you know, freely ye have received and freely give. And it's God's people who have donated to this location. It's people online and all over. I don't know if you know this, but we get checks in the mail every week around here from people all over the world investing into this ministry because they see the sermons and it helps them and it encourages them. And look, freely we've received, so freely we'll give. Look, we're never going to charge for anything. We're never going to charge you for an activity. We're never going to charge you for anything. But please understand this. Just because we will never charge you for everything doesn't mean we have to give you everything. Do you understand what I just said? Because people hear this preaching, they're like, oh, they'll never charge us for everything. So, box of donuts, we're going home. And it's like, good night. Can you at least stay for the service? And people get this idea like, oh, everything's good. Oh, I like that light fixture. That'll look nice in my garage. Let me take that. And it's like, no, wait a minute. Just because we don't charge you for everything doesn't mean we're obligated to give you everything. Do you understand that? Now, we'll never charge you for everything. And if you want to take a light fixture, go ahead. It's actually the landlord's. But look, you say, what if you are them? Don't expect things from people and be thankful. Be genuinely appreciative for what people give you. Go to Jude. You're there in, I think you're there. Where are you? You're in John. Go to Jude. If you start at the end, Revelation, then you've got the book of Jude. Jude 10. Let me give you the seventh personality. Different types of church members. You got the controller. Pressure. My way is the best way. My way is the only way. It's got to be done this way, Pastor. You got the exalter. Well, I'm great, and that's just annoying, but when it's I'm great and you stink, now we got a problem. Diotrephes. You got the comparer. Well, I heard online that Pastor so-and-so, and it's like, I don't care what Pastor so-and-so did. Pastor so-and-so is not the pastor of this church. Well, I saw that in this other church, and this other church they gave, well, then you better go there and get that. Because that's not this church. I don't know if you saw the sign on the street. It said Verity. You've got the self-absorber. All we're going to talk about is me. Me, 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 me. Oh, can I get something? No, wait, I'm not done. Hey, you know, stop that. Esteem others better than yourself. You've got the complainer. Always complaining. And look, the Bible says there's never a time to complain. Let all things be done without murmuring. You've got the taker, the give me, give me, give me, and we're happy to give. We're happy to give you. But don't get this welfare freeloader mentality that everything is owed to you because nothing's owed to you. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Anything else you get is a blessing from the Lord. Every good gift cometh from above, the Bible says. Let me give you the seventh personality you might come around, and it's the rebel. This person's the, I don't care what pastor says. Pastor, you know, pastor's wrong about this. You want to come to my Bible study? We're meeting at the coffee shop, you know. And the Bible talks about these people. Jude 1, look at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember Cain, who rebelled against God? Ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Remember Balaam, who rebelled against God for reward? And perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Remember Kore, who rebelled against God, rebelled against Moses, rebelled against the leadership. Who are the rebels? The rebel has no respect for authority. Or anyone, really. They love to overstep boundaries and cause problems. They're often raised with no authority figure in their lives and therefore struggle with knowing proper boundaries and respect for authority. How do you deal with them? Look, whether they're ignorantly or purposely overstepping, the rebel needs to be told exactly what they can and cannot do. You need to be very clear and firm with them as to what is allowed and when they have crossed a line. And if you are a rebel, just get right with God or get out. Because we don't need a Korah. We don't need a Cain. We don't need that, oh, a pastor's wrong. Well, if pastor's wrong, go find a pastor you can agree with. And I'm not saying that with a bad attitude. I'm honestly saying, like, go find a man of God that you can support. I like this church and this thing. And then find whatever you're looking for and go serve God. But I've got a feeling that wherever you go, the pastor's going to be wrong. And wherever you go, the pastor's wife's going to be this and the pastor's wife's going to be that. And wherever you go, there's going to be an issue and there's going to be a problem because the problem is you. And the problem with you is that you go wherever you go. So just get right. That way you won't be the problem. Because they speak evil of those things which they know not. The Bible tells us that we are, as a church, to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Bible tells us that we need to work together in order to accomplish the things that God has given us to accomplish. And we cannot do that. And we cannot do that while some of us are being rebellious, rebels without a cause, while others are being takers, and I don't want to help, and don't ask me to help, and don't ask me to do anything, but I'll take and take and take and take and take. While others are being complainers, and others are being self-absorbed, and others are being comparers, and some are being exalters, and others are being controllers. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what's the point of this sermon? Be normal. Do us all a favor, be normal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, thank you for the fact that you speak to all these issues. Lord, and the truth is this, that we struggle with these issues at church, and we struggle with them at work, and we struggle with them everywhere we go. Because we struggle with sinners everywhere we go. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, wherever this sermon lands. If someone says, man, well, I think that might have been me. Lord, just help them deal with that. Lord, help us all to be maturing and growing and becoming better. Coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Help us to be more like you every day. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.